Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where together we study the scriptures line upon line. And this evening we are going to be covering Ezekiel chapter 25, God willing. And I'm hoping, just to cover the single chapter 25 this evening. Let me open with a word of prayer. I'll check the chat just to make sure that I'm coming through loudly and clearly, and my internet is strong. So let's open with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, what a great privilege it is for us to be able to bow before you, to be able to bow before your throne, and to call you our Father, and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, our soon coming King, our husband. We thank you so much, Father, for your faithfulness, and for the privilege that we have of learning of your covenant faithfulness week after week, holy day season after holy day season. And so we just thank you so much, Father, for this Feast of Weeks. We thank you, God, for the light that you give us in this world of darkness. And again, we thank you, God, for your covenant faithfulness. We ask this blessing on our study through the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, let me just go ahead and check the chat and see, coming in loud and clear, says Sister Carlotta. Thank you very much. Just greetings, and Pastor Murray, thank you. Let's see who's here. Griselda 73, Rosebud 1918, Siegfried. Just thought 1918, that's an early date. JD, Jeff Flanick, Rick Four, Dave and Deb, 51, 52. And let's see who else, Sister Carlotta, Merlinine, and Pastor Murray, Pep Square, Judy, and Chuck. Welcome. Glad that you're all here, and all of you who are here, not checked in, but you're here. So God willing, what I want to do today is begin or resume our study in Ezekiel and cover chapter 25. And what I'd like to say at the outset, as we get into these next seven chapters, Ezekiel is intense. His revelation is intense. And we've been through the first 24 chapters, and they were quite intense. Seemed like a lot of bad news. This will feel, or it will sound similar to the judgments that were pronounced against Judah and Jerusalem specifically, but this actually is very different. This is the beginning of the gospel. So now we're getting into the good news. And this is the beginning of the gospel. This is the beginning of God acting in the human sphere to bring about his redemption of mankind. I shouldn't say of mankind, specifically of Israel, of Judah, Israel. Ultimately, it will be mankind. But there's no salvation without Israel. The covenant is with Israel. And the gospel, the good news, it's the same gospel that was preached to our forefathers. So we have been hijacked and brainwashed and seduced by Catholicism and by Protestantism and evangelicals. And we've kind of shifted away, even without realizing it, we've shifted away from the Hebrew roots of the gospel, the Hebrew foundation of the gospel. The gospel belongs to the Hebrews. They preached the gospel. And Christ came and fulfilled it and confirmed it and magnified it, but he didn't change it. And so salvation, redemption has to do with the covenant. And the new covenant is, in fact, how God is pulling off this redemption. And the first fruits, this Feast of Weeks that we're going through, is how God is executing the method that he has chosen to execute the redemption of Israel. So having said all of that, let's get into the beginning of the gospel. So hopefully you can see my screen. Let me see if I can make that bigger. There we go. just have a new interface. And I think sometimes you might want to see me. There we go. All right, that is good. So before we get into Ezekiel proper, let me just take us back to Deuteronomy, sort of the go-to, so succinct. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 9, is just a succinct plot line of the whole Bible. So if you want to understand any prophet, anyway, like what's the Bible all about? In these first few verses of Deuteronomy 30, we get the whole plot line. So it's a kind of a go-to scripture that I like to go to, just to remind us where we are, what's going on in the prophecy. So Moses has just finished declaring the blessings and the curses of the covenant, this agreement that they have, this eternal agreement that they've entered into with Jehovah. And now he's about to die, and he's sending them into the promised land. And this is the prophetic outline. And every prophet that comes after Moses in some way contributes to our understanding of this outline or this plot line. And he says here in verse 1, it shall come to pass. This is guaranteed. This is how it's going to go. When all these things have come upon you. So he just finished reading all the blessings, all the if then. And it kind of sounds like, well, maybe we'll get the blessings, but we won't get the curses. Or we might end up with the curses, but then we'll lose the blessings. And Moses is saying, you're going to get everything. Everything that I've outlined, you're going to get it. When all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you. And then he says, and this is really interesting, after both of them have come upon you, there's some construction going on around here. Let me know in the chat if it's too noisy. I'm not sure if I can do anything about it. There's just some work being done. But the blessing and the curse, hopefully it's not too loud for you, which I have set before you. So he set it before them. And then you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, meaning you're going to get the curses. You'll get the blessings, but then the curses will follow. You're not going to be able to be faithful to the covenant. And so you're going to activate the covenant curses, and you'll be scattered accordingly. But that's not the end of the story. Then you will return to the Lord your God. You're going to be taken captive. You're going to be enslaved. The gospel will be preached to you. You're going to repent. And you'll return unto Jehovah your God. And you shall obey his voice. According to everything that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. So this is the end of the story. And this whole concept of replacement theology, and God is done with the Jews and he's done with Israel, and now it's the Christian community, or now it's the Arab Ummah, all of this is nonsensical. Moses makes it very clear from the beginning to Israel, you're going to break the covenant. You're not able to be faithful to this covenant. You might start out faithfully, but you're not going to be able to retain your faithfulness. And therefore, you're going to activate the covenant curses. But in all of that, that doesn't break the covenant. Moses is telling them, you are covenanted with a covenant-keeping God. So the fact that you can't keep the covenant doesn't change. This is eternal. It doesn't change anything. So Moses is telling them, yeah, you're going to break the covenant, and that's going to break you, but God is not going to break his covenant with you. And so all of the curses that Moses outlined are actually there for a purpose. And what is that purpose? To get you to return to Jehovah your God. And you'll obey his voice. Everything, you're going to finally take it all seriously. Not just you, but your children as well. And not just half-heartedly, but with all your heart. And with, you'll finally get it. And God will finally have that kingdom of priests. And Jehovah your God will circumcise your heart. And the heart of your seed. So this is already speaking of the new covenant. So the Abrahamic covenant is through circumcision. The sign of that is circumcision. Then there's the Mosaic covenant. The sign of that is the Sabbath. And then there's this new covenant. And the sign of that is the Holy Spirit. The sign of that is the circumcision of the heart. Not the flesh, And so he's already pointing to the new covenant here. He's gone beyond the Mosaic covenant, and he's foretelling of the renewed covenant through Christ. So they're going to be accepting Christ, and Christ will be in them. And we are first fruits of this phenomenon of what Moses is foreseeing. And you'll do it with all your soul that you may live. And that live is to live forever. That he's gone beyond their comprehension. But Moses understood. Moses was with God, and God educated Moses. He understood. And Jehovah, your God, listen to this. I just dropped down to verse 7. So just this is, we have to understand this. They're going to be blessed. Then they're going to be cursed. Those curses, the purpose of those curses, yes, it's going to destroy many of them, but the purpose of those curses is to drive them to their knees, to drive them to repentance. And when they finally repent and finally get it, they will be blessed. And in that final chapter, when they're blessed, what's part of this final chapter? It's right here in verse 7. And this is what Ezekiel 25 is going to be speaking to. He says, Jehovah, your God, will then take all these curses and put it on your enemies. All these curses he's going to put on your enemies and on them that hate you, which persecuted you. Which again, the persecution is a chapter. It's not ongoing. It's going to feel like it's forever, but it's not. It has an end date. It has an expiry date. And when it expires, then all of these curses will be put on their enemies. Now, let's just see. So this prophecy is in cycles, intensifying cycles. These cycles repeat, and they intensify each time they repeat. But here we'll see a fulfillment of what Moses was talking about. And we'll also see how God uses these surrounding nations, and then he'll punish these surrounding nations. But he does use them. And you know, I've answered the question last week, why is America not mentioned in the scriptures? When you have these tiny little nations like Ammon, or we could say Jordan today, and Syria, why are these nations mentioned and America is not mentioned? And in fact, when Herbert Armstrong was puzzling over this, it was pre-1948. Jews weren't even in Jerusalem. So to think that actually, no, Jerusalem is the center of the world. And it's the center of the final chapter in mankind's history. And that's why these nations are mentioned, because they are the neighbors of Jerusalem. And they are the neighbors of the Jews in Jerusalem. That's why they're mentioned. And so we'll see here in 2 Kings 24 and verse 1, in his days, this is speaking of Jehoiakim. I think he was 25 years old when he took the throne. And he was evil. He was a terrible king. And in the days of Jehoiakim, God used Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his slave for 3 years. But then Jehoiakim turned and rebelled against him. And then what did Jehovah do? Jehoiakim took the people and violated the covenant. So then what did God do? Well, we just read the covenant. That's what he did. Verse 2, and Jehovah sent against Jehoiakim bands of the Chaldees, the Babylonians, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, Ben-Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it. This is why these nations are mentioned, because they are neighbors of Judah. And today, all of these nations, all of these tribes are Muslim. And baked into the Muslim ideology is this hatred of Judah. So it's all just playing out. It's all just playing out. But notice what I've highlighted here. God sent these nations against Judah to destroy it. Listen, according to the word of the Lord. It's according to the word of Jehovah. He spoke this. And that's the power of Jehovah. Whatever he speaks, in fact, the whole creation is by his speech. The logos is his expression of his ideas and thoughts into creation. So everything here is exactly according to scripture. And this is why we can pick up the Quran. And if it wasn't so lethal, if it wasn't such a fatal document, if it wasn't empowering such pathological persecution and suffering all over the world, we could actually pick it up and have a great laugh. It would be great comedy material. We could have a whole stand-up comedy routine about the joke of the Quran, except that people take it seriously. And that's why we have things like October 7th and 9/11. But whatever's in the Quran is not according to Jehovah. And this God of the Quran is the opposite, has the opposite will of Jehovah. The will of Jehovah is that his people live forever and he rule over them forever and they're a kingdom of priests forever. The will of Allah is that these people are completely destroyed and eliminated and the covenant of God is forgotten. But the suffering of Judah is according to the word of the Lord. October 7 is according to the word of Jehovah, which he spoke by his servants, the prophets, beginning with Moses. That's why we have this from the beginning perspective, because we have to go to the beginning. We have to go to Genesis, get our bearings, and then everything comes from there. In Genesis, now I just want to just talk about a couple of these nations. Where do they come from, their origin? In Genesis 19:35, these are the daughters of Lot. They made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he didn't perceive when she lay down, nor when she arose. And this is how both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn, the older one, bore a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. So this nation or this tribe of people becomes a relentless enemy of Judah. And so we can see their origin. They actually come from Lot. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So we see where the Ammonites come from as well. They're also from Lot, and they also become this perpetual enemy to Israel and to Judah. Okay, with that background then, so what we've seen is the prophetic outline is laid down by Moses. We see that it's a cycle. So it is every time Israel is unfaithful, God is able to use their neighbors to punish them according to his word. But ultimately, according to his word, there will be salvation. There will be redemption of these people. He's not forgotten them. According to his word, he is going to redeem them. And that's actually what we're involved. That's the operation we're involved in. I think sometimes we just, because we're influenced by Protestantism and we're influenced by Catholicism, we get it wrong. And we forget about God's covenant and his covenant faithfulness. And we suddenly think he's changed gears and it's all about us now. So let's read Ezekiel 25. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, and again, whatever is coming to the prophets is going to align with Moses. Moses laid out the outline. So whatever Ezekiel's receiving, we can plug it into the outline that Moses received. The word of Jehovah came again unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites. Prophesy against them. This is the beginning of the good news. This is telling us that we are now shifting from God using the Ammonites to destroy Judah to Judah's repentance, job done. And now God can now turn and take all of these curses that were inflicted upon Judah and now inflict them upon Judah's enemies. And that's what we're beginning to see here. Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say unto the children of Ammon, hear the word of Jehovah God. Whatever God you're serving, you've been deceived. Now you're going to hear the word of the true God. Who is the true God? Jehovah. Hear the word of Jehovah, this God, Jehovah Adonai. Thus says Jehovah Adonai, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary. God's sanctuary is Jerusalem. Judah are his people. And you got the upper hand. And you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned. And against the land of Israel. So it's not just the people, it's the land as well. When it was desolate. And against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. And so we've all seen the images of the Palestinians when they're jumping for joy and just filled with joy. This is what God is talking about. And these Arabs, if you look in the Hebrew of Arab, it really means a mixed multitude. That's what the Hebrew Arab, it's a mixed multitude. And that's who these people are. And so we'll see Jordan and what we call the Palestinians and Lebanon and all of these people, the Syrians, they're a mixed multitude. And today they're just called Arabs, which is exactly what the scripture calls them, a mixed multitude. But when we see the joy that they have, when young men and young women are taken hostage and tortured, they are celebrating. And there's really no such thing as civilians here. This is an ideological war, and the civilians totally buy into the ideology, and they are celebrating. And you see them when they're showing the film of the tortures. All the civilians have their cell phones celebrating it. So we have to realize we're dealing with an ideology. We're dealing with, yes, human beings who have been programmed by a very evil ideology. And so they're full of joy when Judah goes into captivity. God says, how does God respond to that? Behold, therefore, I will deliver you to the men of the east for a possession. So, and they shall set their palaces in you and make their dwelling in you. They shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk. You know, today I think we're getting close to 1.7, 1.8 billion Muslims. So we're approaching 2 billion Muslims, and it's rapidly growing, especially in the European nations. The UK, Europe, and a lot of local people, local white people, are reverting to Islam. They say revert because they say they were actually born Muslim and they were deceived and now they've come back to their original religion. So they convert to Islam, but it's wild. You go into some of these mosques in London, England, and it's full of white men, full of white British men. And this thing is accelerating because it's very deceptive. They think they know what Islam is. They don't. They're basically getting any literature they get that's in English. It's a sales brochure. It's watered down. It's edited. It's softened. It's whitewashed. So they think they're buying into something beautiful. And that's how Islam presents as an angel of light. And typically they run 2, maybe 3 years and then they realize they're into some dark stuff and they've got to get out. So most of these converts, at most, they last 3 years, 2 to 3 years. His first 6 months, they're full of joy and excitement. And then they begin to start to have doubts. And those doubts run about 18 months to 2 years. And then they defect with a death penalty on their head, by the way, because the hadith says, Muhammad taught, whoever leaves Islam, kill him. So what we see, though, what they don't understand is 1.7, 1.8 billion and growing. So first of all, there's all kinds of defections. In fact, if you go to Iran, 50 years ago was the revolution. Today, the Islam is like a young country. All the young people, I shouldn't say, I don't want to be hyperbolic. The majority of the young people hate Islam. They hate it. And their parents regret fighting for the revolution, because it's brought them nothing but suffering and pain on their young people. And so there's a whole underground culture in Iran. It's supposed to be the Islamic caliphate. That's what they're trying to make it. And the ideal society for the whole world to look at. And it's horrible. It's horrible. It's just God. Christ says, you shall know them by their fruit. But one of the things that Muhammad taught was that in the end, there would be 73 sects of his ummah, that his ummah would divide into 73 sects and only one of them would be true. Only one of them would be true. But he didn't say which one or how to know. So all 73 sects are going to believe that they are the true one. And if they're the true one, and the other 72, Muhammad said, will be in hell. So the other 72 are evil and wicked. So all of these 1.8 billion Muslims, they all hate each other. So they'll use each other, just as they'll use communists, in order to expand the ideology. But when it comes to actual power and governing, they hate each other. And they're constantly killing each other and putting each other to death. And it's in fact why the Ottoman Empire collapsed. It collapsed from internal conflict. Not so much the power of the British, as much as the fracturing, the internal fracturing. And so what we're seeing here is men from the East are Muslims coming to destroy Muslims because of this hate-filled ideology. God can use them and just turn them against each other. So he's going to deliver Ammon, which today is Jordan, to the men of the East for a possession. And they shall set their palaces in you and make their dwelling places in you, and they shall eat your fruit and drink your milk. So they'll conquer you. And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels. So Rabbah is a city in Ammon. So let's just see this. Hopefully you can see this. And you can see that Rabbah is here. So we just get our bearings. So you'll see that Rabbah is up here. Here's Ashdod, Ashkelon. Gaza is here. Hebron, let me just so you just get a bearing here. So we're just talking about all of this in the area of Judah. So all of this land was given. So you can see Jerusalem is here. Rabbah is just to the west of Jerusalem. You can see the Gaza Strip here. The West Bank is up here. We'll see later where Moab is. But all of these are the Middle Eastern countries. And we say Middle East because it's a European perspective. We have the Near East, we have the Far East, we have the Middle East. Really and truly, we should be calling it the center. It's the Earth's center. And maybe we should call ourselves, you know, the far West. But our perspective is the one that matters. So we call it the Middle East. But it's going to be the center of the Earth. And so this city, Rabbah, it's going to be glorious, or it was glorious at the time of Ezekiel's prophecy. He says, I'll make Rabbah a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place, a couch for flocks. And you shall know that I am Jehovah. So this glorious city of the Ammonites, when the eastern nomads come and take it over, they're just going to level it. And it just has no value to them. They'll plunder it, take the people, take the valuables, and then they'll just use it for their livestock. So it can be a stable for the camels, for their flocks, a couch for their flocks. And when this happens, the Ammonites are going to realize that their God was false and that this God of Judah is the true God, who is named Jehovah, the God of Covenant. So I was just going to say about this Rabbah. This Rabbah was actually given to Judah. He says in Joshua, all the different tribes are taking their land. I think Gad got right up to Rabbah, but not including. Rabbah was given to Judah. In Joshua 15 and verse 20, and Judah was given a lot of land. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. It begins in verse 20. And 40 verses later, we still haven't finished with the parceling out of the land to Judah. Judah was given an incredible amount of land. And then in verse 60, Kirjath Baal, which is Kirjath Jearim, and Rabbah. So these are like twin cities. Two cities with their villages given to Judah. So much land was given to Judah. And instead of fighting to keep this land, according to the covenant, Judah was just happy to give it all away, land for peace, negotiating peace. And what they're beginning to realize, nothing works. These people will never be satisfied until Judah is destroyed. That's the agenda. They don't want the land. They couldn't care less about the land. They want to destroy Judah from the river to the sea. That's the agenda, to destroy Judah. And Judah's silly, negotiating land for peace. They don't want peace. They want your destruction. And so all of this land, if you read from Joshua 15, 20, so much land was given to Judah, and Judah's given it all away. Back to Ezekiel 25. So Rabbah should belong to Judah, but in the end time, the Ammonites have control over it. For verse 6, for thus says Jehovah Adonai, because you have clapped your hands and stamped with the feet and rejoiced in heart with all your malice against the land of Israel. And you see them throwing candies and wagging their tongues and just celebrating and dancing, and they're just so happy with the suffering and the torture of Judah. And God is watching. And he's going to bring this severe fury upon their heads. Why? Because of their joy. Because of their joy over the destruction of the land. And they don't care about the land. They say, oh, Jerusalem is the third most holiest site of the Islam religion. And yet they turn their back on it. They play soccer. They defecate. They all kinds of litter. And you go to a mosque in Medina, and boy, that's immaculate. But they don't care about this land. They just want to destroy Judah. But they have this jealousy and this hatred. Verse 7, behold, this is what God is going to do. Because of this joy, and if there are any Palestinians watching, we just have to warn them. You're dealing with the God of the Bible. You're dealing with the God of the universe. And you're dealing with Satan deceiving you. You can repent. You can repent. And you can actually be a part of the first fruits community and not suffer the wrath of Jehovah. But he's a God of covenant. That's what Jehovah means. He's a God of covenant. And he says, behold, therefore, I will stretch out my hand upon you. That is something when the Creator says, I will stretch out my hand upon you, and I will deliver you for a spoil to the heathen. So the Muslims are heathens, and God is going to take one group of Muslims and deliver them to another. And I will cut you off from the people, and I will cause you to perish out of the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. So this formula, let's call it this recognition formula, when they finally realize who they're dealing with. We saw that throughout the passages dealing with the judgment on Judah and Jerusalem, that these things would happen. These people would be taught the scriptures, and they would realize this is God. This is a God who means what he says and says what he means. This is a God of covenant. So Judah comes to this knowledge that Jehovah is the Lord. And now this same understanding of the identity of the true God is now upon the heathen. First, the Ammonites. When he destroys them, they'll realize they were messing with the wrong people. Yeah, these people were evil, but they were God's people, and he's in covenant with them. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus says Jehovah Adonai, because that Moab and Seir do say, so we saw the judgment on the Ammonites. Now it turns to Moab and Seir. So we know that Moab, like Ammon, are descended from Lot. But now we see Seir. So Moab and Seir are now partnered. And they say, behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. So there is some ideology that they have that positions Judah as unbelievers, with the Hindus and the atheists and the Christians, and all of them are kafirs. All of them are unbelievers. All of them are heathen because they don't accept this ideology. So Judah is now lumped with the rest of the heathen. So say Moab and Seir. So who is Seir? Here in Genesis 32 and verse 3, we always have to go back to Genesis. Jacob sent messengers ahead of himself to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. So Seir is Edom. Edom is Esau. Esau today are these Muslim tribes, these Muslim countries. And we saw earlier, and I think I might touch on it again today, how Esau mixed himself with Ishmael, with the Canaanites. And so Arab is this mixed multitude. And so here, Moab and Seir are in a union, an ideological union that positions Judah as heathen. Verse 8. So we just said that Judah's like the heathen. Verse 9. Therefore, behold, I will open the side of Moab from the cities, from his cities which are on his frontiers, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriath Thaim. So open the side. Very interesting language. When I read this, it reminded me of the United States. It's as if God is saying, you know, I will open the southern side of America, this powerful, this superpower. The world has never seen an empire as powerful as the United States of America, not even close. How do you bring down an empire like this? Well, you just open the side and you let the enemies in and you destroy it from within. And I think here we see Moab, this powerful tribe, being destroyed from within, because God will open the side from the cities. And so the invaders will come in. He'll open the side unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, and will give them in possession, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. So Moab, Seir, Ammon, they're all being destroyed. And God is using these tribes from the east to destroy them. And this is how Islam began. Islam began with kidnapping and murder and rape and spoiling caravans. And that's how the wealth was generated. And so Islam doesn't have the Protestant work ethic or the Jewish work ethic, where you just work hard and you build and you create. It was founded on stealing and kidnapping and torture and rape. And so they even do this to each other. And that's what we're seeing here. And verse 11, and I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. I think another way that I will say this is, the heathen will come to understand the power of a God of covenant, the faithfulness of a God of covenant. This isn't just theory, oh, I believe in God, you believe in God, it's the same God, or maybe my God's a different God. No, there's one God of covenant, and there's no God like this covenant-keeping God. And first Judah has to find that out, and then once Judah finds that out and Israel finds that out, then their enemies are going to find that out. This is the God of covenant, and this is the gospel, this is the good news. This is the bad news is that God's people are unfaithful and they have to be cursed. The good news is that God is faithful to his covenant and therefore they shall be redeemed. Verse 12, thus says Jehovah Adonai, because that Edom, remember this is Esau, because that Edom has dealt against the house of Judah, by taking vengeance, October 7th is just a preview of what's coming. God, Christ says in Matthew 24, let those that be in Judea flee for their lives. And woe unto you if you're pregnant or with child. Edom has dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance. And this taking vengeance means they feel hard done by. They feel like land was taken from them and it's theirs. So they're taking vengeance. And has greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Therefore, in fact, when Isaac was blessing Jacob, And then Esau came afterwards and the blessing was gone. And he pleaded with his father to bless him. And Isaac said, I got nothing. Isaac basically, I have to curse you. There's nothing. You're going to dwell in the wilderness, away from the fat of the land. And so we see that Esau, that resentment was built into the tribe of Esau, just as the resentment was built into the tribe of Ishmael, just as resentment was built into Egypt. So Ishmael felt that he or the tribe would feel like he was the firstborn. Egypt would remember their great wealth, and this Israelite leader came and took all that wealth away from them with his policies. And all of that resentment baked into the cultures. And then all of these cultures mix and come together in Edom. In fact, in the same way that in the same way that we would say the northern tribes. So the southern tribes, it would be unfair to say Judah, because as we saw earlier, all the tribes were represented in Judah. But initially, Judah was the dominant tribe. And there was Benjamin, there was a bit of Levi, certainly Simeon as a neighbor was integrated in. So it wasn't just Judah. And then eventually faithful people from the north came to the south as well. And then in the north, known as Ephraim, because Ephraim was the most dominant tribe, but it would be unfair to say that the north is just Ephraim. All the tribes of the north were represented, but it just became code name. When we say Ephraim, we mean the northern tribes. When we say Judah, we mean the southern tribes. And Esau is a code name, as is Egypt, as is Babylon. So sometimes when we're talking about Babylon, we're actually talking about the city of Babylon. But other times we're talking about the system. And all the cities around the world that embrace the system are Babylon. Sometimes we're talking about Egypt. We're talking about the country of Egypt. But other times we're talking spiritual Egypt. And all evil Gentiles are Egypt. And in the same way, Edom or Esau is a code name for the rebellion of man. That there is basically Edom or Adam, Edom, same consonants, that we're dealing with two types of man, two types of human beings. Israel, Jacob, and Esau. And that's what's happening in the world today. The world is being divided into two camps, Israel and Esau. And there's nothing else. It's one or the other, the children of God or the children of the devil. And so what we see here is that he says that Edom has dealt treacherously against Judah. And so, yes, there's a tribe called Edom, but it's Arab. It's a mixed multitude. So when we say the Palestinians, who are the Palestinians? It's a bunch of different people, a lot of Arabs in there as well. It's a mixed multitude. And so we can refer to them as Edom. Because Edom has dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and has greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Therefore, thus says Jehovah Adonai, I will stretch out my hand upon Edom and will cut off man and beast from it. This is serious. And I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. And so Teman again, just if we can look at this atlas here, you'll see. So Teman is out here. It's in Arabia. So this is all the land of Syria. So these are the Arabs. So this is getting into the land of Arabia, this land of Syria, that when this is the fertile land, Canaan, this is fertile land that was blessed and taken from Canaan, the Canaanites, the filthy Canaanites, and given to Jacob. And then Esau, Isaac said, I got nothing for you. You'll be away from the fatness of the land. And so he established himself basically in the desert of Seir. And Dedan is in the desert as well. They shall fall by the sword. And again, this is code word, I believe, for Islam. They're going to turn on each other. The Shiite against Sunni, against Ismaili. There's so many different sects, and they'll hate each other and consider each other pagans. But then at the same time, they'll talk about the $1.8 billion ummah of Islam, but that's just for marketing. They actually hate each other. Here, let's just deal with Esau. It's just important to just get an understanding of who these people are. These are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. So, again, Moses really wants us to understand Esau is Edom. Esau took his wives, the daughters of Canaan. So, unlike Jacob, Esau actually married into the Canaanites, which these are filthy people. Their whole origin began at a very depraved beginning, and their culture was very depraved. And so Esau brought these people into his line. Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite. And Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebaioth. So he's now marrying, married into the Canaanites. He's now married into the Ishmaelites. And Adah bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Bashemath bare Reuel. And Aholibamah bare Jush, and Jaalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau, which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. And Esau took his wives, and his sons, and his daughters, and all the persons of his house, and his cattle, and all his beasts, and all his substance, which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. Well, isn't that something? So Jacob is going into Canaan to receive the blessings of the covenant. Esau, although he built his family up in Canaan, he's taking them all out of the promised land and going into the wilderness, according to the curse of his father Isaac. But there's a reason why he did this. For their riches were more than they might than that they might dwell together, similar to Abraham and Lot. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. And again, he repeats it. Esau is Edom. Esau is Edom. He really wants us to understand this. So Esau built up this wealth in the land of Canaan, the promised land, and then he left it, the covenant land, and he went to Seir. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. And these are Canaanites. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman. So this is where you see the Temanites. They come from Esau. And Omar, very popular Arab name, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son. And she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. So the Amalekites also come from Esau. And therefore they are Edomites as well. So all of these people are Edomites. These were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Reuel, Nahath, and Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. And she bore Esau Jush, and Jaalam, and Korah. These were dukes, like princes, of the sons of Esau. The sons of powerful tribes, these are like Arabian tribes, so they're powerful, very powerful kind of warlords, princes. The sons of Eliphaz, and these are very nomadic type of people. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn, might even say a lot of the Bedouins would be coming from these tribes. The firstborn son of Esau, Duke Teman, there was a duke, Duke Omar, Duke Zepho, Duke Kenaz. And notice this now in Genesis 10, so that's Esau. Notice now in Genesis 10, verse 6, the sons of Ham, Cush, and Egypt, and Phut, and Canaan, and we believe this is Libya, and the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Rama, and Sabtika, and the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. So the Dedanites were sons of Ham, and the Temanites were sons of Esau, but there's a lot of mixture. It's a mixed multitude. In Isaiah 21 and verse 13, I wonder if I could actually show that here. Yes. Okay, so this is Arab. There's another place I could have gone to where it shows Arab, or when it says mixed multitude. If you search mixed multitude in the scripture, you'll see if you look up the Hebrew is Arab, and it actually means Arab or mixed multitude. And so that's where we get Arabia. So this is the burden upon Arabia. In the forest in Arabia shall you lodge, O you traveling companies of the Dedanites. So they're nomads, they're nomadic. This is where, again, we think of these Bedouin tribes that just the harsh desert, and they're just nomadic peoples in Arabia. And so these people come from Canaan, and the Temanites come through Esau, but they're all mixing with each other and capturing each other and taking each other's wives as booty. And so the genetics are all mixed up. Ezekiel 25, verse 14. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom. And so again, Edom is mixed. It's abroad. It's today. These are the Islamic peoples. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. So God is going to use the enemies of Israel to punish Israel. But once Israel repents, he's going to use Israel to punish the enemies. He'll use the enemies to punish each other, but he'll also use Israel and Judah to punish the enemies. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury. So when they repent, and then God is going to use them, that fury of God will be unleashed through them. And they shall know my vengeance, says Jehovah Adonai. In Zechariah 12, listen to this. He says in verse 6, in that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood. So the wood is Edom. And Judah is going to be like a fire among the wood, the dry wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about. This is why these are the nations that are mentioned, because they are the surrounding nations to Judah. They shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. And people will try to use a prophecy like this to explain 1948. But this is not talking about 1948. When God pulls this off, when God executes this prophecy, there will be peace in Jerusalem. And what does Zechariah 14 say? That a Canaanite will never enter Jerusalem again. This really is a battle between the children of Jacob, the faithful covenant-keeping people of Jacob, and the Edomites. So everyone else is considered Edomites. Back to Zechariah 25, verse 15. Thus says Jehovah Adonai, because the Philistines, today we would say the Palestinians using the Roman pronunciation, because the Palestinians have dealt by revenge, and have taken vengeance with a malicious heart to destroy it. Why are they behaving like this? Why the pathological hatred? God tells us through Ezekiel, they want to destroy Judah for the old hatred. The old hatred, everybody knows. The old hatred. So the gospel message has to do with the old hatred. And here, Ezekiel 25 is introducing the gospel. And it has to do with the old hatred and resolving the old hatred. What is this old hatred? In Ezekiel 35 and verse 4, God says, I will lay your cities waste, speaking to Esau, and you shall be desolate. And you shall know that I am Jehovah. I'm the covenant-keeping God. Verse 5, because you have had a perpetual hatred. This is the old hatred. It's a perpetual hatred. It's from the beginning. We have to go back to Genesis to see this hatred and see that it has never disappeared. Because you have had a perpetual hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity. You know, there's a day that Muhammad spent the day with his 12-year-old wife chopping heads off all day long from morning until sunset, and beheaded some 800 Jewish men and took all their wives and children and treasures. And they just sat there all day, chopping heads off and blood everywhere. This perpetual hatred, he was able to capitalize and institutionalize this perpetual hatred. Because you've had a perpetual hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Moses said it would, this iniquity would come to an end, and they didn't care. They just kept going. Therefore, as I live, says Jehovah Adonai, as I live, this is amazing. As I live, says Jehovah Adonai, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, even blood shall pursue you. Since you have a love affair with blood, you're going to get it. Back to Ezekiel 25. So it's an old hatred. That's what's animating and powering all of this. They don't even understand. It's just embedded in their deep in their subconscious. They're like born into this hatred. It's an old hatred, or it's the old hatred. Verse 16. Therefore, thus says Jehovah Adonai, behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Palestinians, and I will cut off the Kerithims and destroy the remnant of the sea coast. So they talk about from the river to the sea. Yeah, God is going to do this from the river to the sea. And these these Kerithites, we see them in, there are a couple of places in the scripture, and they just seem to be an Arabian peoples, Arabian tribe that were conquered and sometimes served Israel, sometimes served their enemies. Here in Zephaniah 2 and verse 4, Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast. Maybe today we'd call that the Gaza Strip. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Kerithites. The word of Jehovah is against you. O Canaan, the land of the Palestinians, I will even destroy you, that there shall be no inhabitants. And what you hear from the Palestinians today, and a lot of them are not true Palestinians, they're just Arabs that have been basically imported in. And you'll see that their condition never gets any better, never. Their condition just goes from bad to worse. It never gets better. If the billions of dollars that have been poured into Palestine were actually poured into Judah, Judah would be a completely different place. They had nothing. And when they bought that land, it was nothing. And they took nothing, and they brought life. Because their focus, their whole orientation from their scriptures, it's life-oriented. Whereas you can give this beautiful land. So if they want the land now and they take it, because their orientation is towards death, Muslims are not, they're not able to truly build up the way you see the Jews. Give the Jews nothing, and in two decades, it'll be phenomenal what they build, with this emphasis on education, this emphasis on hard work. And unfortunately, they're also very corrupt, and so you get the nude beaches and the LGBT, and that's why they're cursed as well. But billions of dollars have been poured into the Palestinians, billions. And what do we see for it? Should be this sort of beautiful resort area. People should be flying all over the world to Gaza to see the ancient sites and to see the beautiful beach. And the people should be just so blessed to live in such beautiful land. And they take those billions of dollars and they build tunnels. And the people are impoverished. and their plight has never improved because it's a proxy war. And Islam needs the suffering of the Palestinians in order to advance their cause. And naive Westerners are just, yes, we support Palestine, and oh, this is genocide. And how can you have a genocide when the population keeps increasing by millions? But we don't see the bigger picture, the bigger chess game that's being played, particularly by Iran. Iran, the Shiite Muslim, very using all of their wealth to fund this agenda and to help fight this proxy war through the Palestinian plight. So we have to be very, very careful what we fall into. But this is exactly what the scripture is speaking of here. That the Palestinians are there saying, this is our land. We are descended from the Canaanites, which is partially true for the people who are truly Palestinians. But a lot of them are just Arabs that have been brought in there. And again, nobody will take them. They're keeping them there. And they're not building up their lives because it's a proxy war. But for those that truly are descended from the Canaanites, God says, O Canaan, the land of the Palestinians, I will even destroy you, and there shall be no inhabitant. And he says in Zechariah, these Palestinians will never enter Jerusalem again. And then finally here in verse 17, and I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am Jehovah when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. So that is Ezekiel chapter 25. And as I said, this is the beginning of the good news. It's the beginning that finally God is acting and he's redeeming his people. And we have to get this message out. We have to preach this gospel. Who knows? There may be many of these enemies of Israel that actually have a heart for God. They're just seduced. And when they hear a gospel message that actually makes sense, they may repent before it's too late. But for those that don't, God said to Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And unfortunately, many, many are going to be cursed. So this begins this new section in the book of Ezekiel, and we're going to be with this section for 7 chapters, and then God will then shift and show us how he'll actually pull off the redemption of his people. And there will still be a little bit of a mixture of the bad news for the enemies of Israel, which is good news for Israel, but it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. And that's why we have to be very familiar with these scriptures so that we can make sure that we are in fact on the right side. And I warned brethren before getting caught up in these social causes when it was so obvious. These causes, they're going to destroy the Christian family, and they're going to end up pitting you against God's covenant people. And we're seeing now just the beginning of the examples of what happens when we curse God's covenant people. We should be warning them, not cursing them. And we certainly should not be siding with Esau against Jacob. So let me check the chat, see if there's anything I need to respond to. And God willing, you'll be able to join us for services this Sabbath. And I am up for the sermon. And so God willing, you'll be able to join us. Let me just check and see if there's anything in the chat. See some greetings from various brethren. All over, very, very nice. And here Dave and Deb say, Torah is signed, sealed, and going to be delivered because of the deliverer. I love that. That's really good. Exactly. It's all written and it's all being delivered. Thank you, Sister Rosebud. Yes, they are blessed with the sword and deceit and hardness of heart. Where is this religion of peace? Yeah, there is no religion of peace. It's everything is opposite. Everything is opposite. And unfortunately, there's a lot of new white Christian converts in Europe. in the UK who are being hoodwinked into this religion of peace. But once they get the upper hand, then you see the other side of the Quran. Brethren are wearing blinkers, unfortunately. Yes, great. Have a great Sabbath, Siegfried. Thank you so much. Brethren, thank you so much for joining. That is Ezekiel chapter 25. God bless you all. What a mighty God we serve. God willing, we'll see you on Sabbath.